these as we can. I don't know that I'll necessarily take them in order, but perhaps I'll just pick some of them. For example, here's one that I really enjoy. It says, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it speaks of the rapture at the last trump. Isn't this the same as Revelation 11:15? That's a good question. Time and time again, we'll find in the Bible that it refers to the rapture as associated with the trump of God. For example, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and then as well in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it speaks of the last trump. But I believe that Revelation 11 and the last trump there, the seventh trump there, is not the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15. Here's why. In Revelation 11, those seven trumpets are talking about a judgment. And we have already seen that the tribulation cannot begin until the rapture has already occurred. So that couldn't be the call of the rapture, could it? Because Revelation 11 is way into the tribulation. Secondly, those trumpets are an announcement of judgment. But what we find is the last trump mentioned in Corinthians 15 is not the announcement of judgment, it's the call home to heaven. I believe what is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 is not at all that judgment announcement. You see, really, there is a parallel in the Bible between the Feast of Trumpets and the Church Age. I've been hoping to get into this. Matter of fact, at the breakfast table we were talking about this, or I guess it was at lunch. I said, you know, I really wish I had the chance to explain this, and I'm not going to spend this much time on every question, but this one I've just been waiting for. I want to thank whoever wrote it. You see, in the Feast of Israel, there was the Feast of Passover, and it corresponded to the death of Christ. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It corresponded to His body being in the grave. It did not corrupt. There was the Feast of First Fruits. It corresponds to resurrection. You know that every one of those feasts were fulfilled right on the day, exactly, in the Old Testament manner. The next feast is the Feast of Pentecost. The Bible says in Acts 2, when the day was fully come. I mean, right on the day. Now, the very next feast in order would be the Feast of Trumpets. And on the Feast of Trumpets, if you were to be in Israel during the Feast of Trumpets called Rosh Hashanah, and actually Rosh Hashanah is the new year. See, there's two calendars in Israel. One is the civil calendar. And for the civil calendar, it's Rosh Hashanah, the new year. But for the religious calendar, Passover is the new year, and so we come around to the Feast of Trumpets. It's not the new year on the religious calendar. But on the Feast of Trumpets, what happens? There are three sets of blasts, and each set of blasts has 30 little toots. It goes, the verse goes, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta, 30. Sometime during the feast, the priest will come out and he'll go, da 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 da, 30 of those. And then, when the feast comes to its conclusion, there is one more set of blasts. And what happens, it begins, da 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 da, and when it comes to the last one, it goes, ta-da! It's the last trump. It's clearly the 30th blast of the third set. And that's the last trump. And he says, just like in the Feast of Trumpets, at the last trump, we'll be raptured. Folks, that is so different from Revelation chapter 11. It's not even the same league. And you will find a anyone who understands the Feast of Trumpets, it will confuse Revelation 11. So the last trump of Corinthians 15 is for the church. The seventh trump in Revelation is the judgment. You see, trumpets were used to announce judgment, wars, feast days, ceremonies, announcements. All of those were celebrated by a trumpet. Here's another question. We're seeing that paper money is disappearing. Can we link this with the Mark 666 in Revelation 13:18? What should be our attitude as Christians toward credit cards, automatic tellers, and etc.? Good question. I really believe that we're on the verge of a one money system world. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, I know of several reliable sources. I have not seen the money myself that say that that money has been printed. It may or may not be. But I really believe that the common market within the next 3 or 4 years will probably go to a one single monetary system. And frankly, I think we're just a step or two away from an entire world monetary system. What we find in Revelation 13 is the idea that somehow the beast can control all the people. In order to control all the people, here's what you need to control. You need to control the military, don't you? I mean, if you're going to control all the people, somehow you have to be able to control military all the way around the globe. Next, you need to control food supply. You need to control energy. And you need to control money. And so if he's really going to control worldwide, then probably there will be some linking together of the money system. What about credit cards? Well, frankly, the worst thing about a credit card, I think, is that we tend to overspend. You see, again, we got to make sure that we don't say that a credit card is evil. It's how we use the credit card that's evil. Automatic tellers. I think this is just a part of technology and moving forward. I know that we're soon going to cashless societies. Sure, it fits into the plan of the Antichrist. Not that the cashless society is evil in and of itself. It simply says it's one more step toward a one-world system that the Bible has been predicting. We have to be careful that we don't oppose science, technology, and a one-world system and say that's the enemy. The enemy is Satan. And he happens to be using these technological advances. Here's another one that's good. If people can't be saved in the tribulation, who are the people in Revelation 7? Excellent question, and I'm glad that someone wrote it. You see, I believe the verse that we looked at this afternoon in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, that people who have heard the gospel and refused the gospel in this day and time will not be saved in the tribulation. I know people have told me, all right, if I see that you're raptured, then I'll get saved in the tribulation. It doesn't work that way. That's why 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, They will believe the lie with all deceivableness of unrighteousness because they received not the truth. They had the chance. But they did not receive the truth. And because of that, they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Now, Revelation 7 says that there's a multitude of people that are saved. And this multitude of people includes people from every walk and every talk of life. I believe that people who do not know the gospel will be saved in the tribulation, but they will pay for it probably with their life. Most of them will become martyrs. Even in our countries, there are people that don't know the gospel. Remember that Matthew says that the gospel of the kingdom will go throughout all the earth. So there will be a great evangelism explosion, literally, in the tribulation. And many people will be saved. But I don't think there are people that have sat in churches and heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I think those people will believe the lie of the Antichrist based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. A related question. After the rapture, is there a second chance for people to accept Christ? If so, what recommendations can we leave to our loved ones today when they realize that what we're saying about the Bible was no joke? Well, the second chance, I believe, I just want to say a comment about that. You see, I had a grandmother one time, and every time I visited her, she'd say, "Do you believe we have a second chance?" I'd say, "No, Grandma, I don't. I think that if a person does not, if you don't receive Christ today, you won't get a chance in the tribulation." And I mean, I answered that question every week for years. And one day I said, "Yes, Grandma, I think you do." She said, "That's not what you told me." I said, "Well, I changed my mind." She said, "Well, why?" And she was really giving me the business. I said, "You see, I believe that you had one chance last week, and now you have another chance this week, so this is your second chance, and you're not going to get any more." So if that's what you mean by second chance, you had it. But I don't believe that people can say, "I'm going to see if there's any truth to it. And if there's truth to it, then I'll accept it in tribulation." I think that the Antichrist will be so clever, so powerful, so persuasive. The Bible says, "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." This guy will be so incredible that when he presents his spiel to people, they will believe it. And I believe it says that they won't have a chance to do anything but accept it. Frankly, we have already left some things in our home because we've given our house away to unbelievers. I have a man that I work with. His wife is not saved. We have given our house to her. And it came as a real shock. Matter of fact, we gave it to her and to her son, and her son is a pilot and had some things to say to us. But I tell you what, we got their attention. We said, "Listen, it's not a good exchange to have our house and miss heaven." But we did. I know of other people that have marked places in books and have books set out so that these books will be read. And there's notes in their drawers and in their personal files that say, "Please refer to this book so that you will know where we have gone, what is going on." And I think that's a personal thing to do. I'm not recommending that everyone do it, but at least we have a conviction because we would love to see this lady saved at any cost, at any expense. Here's a question. Does the United States and Canada fit into prophecy? Does it become a part of the EEC? Let me answer the last part first. No, I don't think either the United States or Canada would fit into the EEC. Geographically, we would be a poor choice. Economically and politically, we would also be poor choices, and I'm glad. I believe that the United States and Canada do fit into Bible prophecy in this way. It's not a very popular stand, but I really think that this is it. The thing that is noticeable about it is their absence. But in Ezekiel 38, I think it is verse 12 or 13. Let me check just to make sure I give you the right reference. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13, it says, "Sheba, Dedan," these are Arab nations, "and the merchants of Tarshish." Remember, we were speaking of how that Britain was known as the land of tin. It became known as Tinland or Britain. And then it says, "with all of its young lions." So the descendants of England. England was indeed a merchant of the sea, weren't they? And Tarshish in the Bible, it's called an island, a coastland. It's known in the Bible as one who has ships. And England was known as the mother of the seas, weren't they? The ruler of the seas. They're also the lion. So the Bible says, "with all of its young lions," the descendants of that. And these descendants, I believe it includes the United States, Canada, maybe even Australia. When Rosh comes against Israel, they will stand against Russia. Thank God for that. But frankly, it appears to me that they're both too weak to do anything about it. Now, I can't speak for Canada. I can simply say concerning America. But I really believe that after the Lord comes back and raptures out the church, I believe that America will fall almost overnight. You want to know why? There's only one thing that keeps America where it is today. It's the prayers of saints. No other reason. We've violated every rule of God, every rule of God. We have no conscience. We're doing everything backwards as to how you ought to do. And there's just one thing that keeps America going, and that is every day people get on their knees and beg God for one more day for America. That's all. That's the only reason. And when the Christians are gone, who will pray for America? And America will fall. America will be a second-rate power overnight. And that's where I think all they can do is say, Russia, you shouldn't do it, but they can't stop. And so perhaps that is the plight of the United States and Canada in Bible prophecy. I really believe that they are the young lions of Ezekiel chapter 38. Here's a question. How do Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Arafat fit into the plan of the end time? Well, Mr. Gorbachev is a very interesting person. As some of you know, he is actually rewriting Russian history right now. He has ordered certain books to be removed, and they're rewriting history. Russian history will be rewritten under Mr. Gorbachev. I think that'll be interesting, don't you? Secondly, if you look at his name, and I'm a little hesitant to mention this, I will, but it's on the side of speculation, but here goes. Actually, in Russian, his name is Gok, which means end-time ruler. Interesting, isn't it? Another accident. Mr. Arafat. Frankly, I don't trust Mr. Arafat any further than I could throw a bull elephant by his toenails. I think that Mr. Arafat is a liar. I think he takes his commands directly from Satan. And I don't see anything about him that can be trusted by anybody at any time under any conditions. And I think that Israel is crazy if they would ever meet with Mr. Arafat for a peace proposal of any kind. I don't think he's the Antichrist. If he's the Antichrist, I'd be very disappointed in Satan. I think he can surely find someone a little more handsome than that. But I do think... but I do think that Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Arafat are acting out the plan of God. You see... Here's what Romans says. Romans says that God raised up Pharaoh so he could crash him down so everyone would know that God delivered Israel. And I think that God is allowing Russia simply to do all that Russia wants to do so that we can see that God is really in control. It's not Mr. Gorbachev. Mr. Gorbachev someday will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Arafat someday will have to apologize personally to the God of heaven. So I believe that they're simply pawns in the hand of Satan. Next, here's a question. Why is there a gap after the rapture of the church on your schematic diagram? Here's why. Because in the Bible, sometimes what we do is we tend to say that the rapture of the church begins the tribulation. Frankly, I was under this impression for years, and I had a dear brother named Mr. J.M. Davies, a missionary to India. And I remember one night as he was in my father's home, and he said, and he began to talk about this, and he says, all right, he said, prove that from the Bible. I said, well, that'll be easy to prove. And so I began to try to start to, couldn't do it. Tough. And then he says, you know, here's the trouble. We always associate the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation simultaneously, but it does not have to be. The thing that begins the tribulation, as we saw in Daniel 9, is the peace treaty with the Antichrist. Now, I don't know that when Israel, I don't think that they will sign something with Russia. I hope not. But I can't say that would be the peace treaty. I personally believe that the Antichrist is a Gentile that will come up out of the common market. Why? Well, in Revelation, notice this, Revelation chapter 13. And it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. Now this beast is the Antichrist, and notice that he comes up out of the sea. In Revelation, when they come up out of the sea, normally the sea spoke of the entire nation, the world, the Gentile nations. Next, it came out of the 10-horn federation, didn't it? Now, in chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Oh, wait, there's the earth. And normally in Revelation, the earth refers to the Jews, to the land of Israel. So it appears to me that the Antichrist could well be a Gentile out of the common market. Notice I say could well be. I cannot say for sure. Because I am convinced that we will not know who he is until the church is gone. And then we won't care. You see, I know, I've been in conferences where they've debated, is the Antichrist going to have blue eyes or brown eyes? Maybe one of both. I mean, I don't know. But I think, as best I can tell from Revelation 13, the Antichrist is a Gentile out of the common market. That's my opinion. And it may be wrong. And then, chapter 13, verse 11 says, the next beast, now that would be the false prophet. You see, there's an anti-trinity. And the anti-trinity is this. There is God the Father, and Satan is opposed to him. There is Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist is opposed to him. And then there's the Holy Spirit, and the false prophet is opposed to him. And it appears to me that the false prophet comes, and he gives testimony to the Antichrist. He says, believe him, accept him, he's all right. And as a result, the Jews believe the false prophet, and they accept the words of an Antichrist. Maybe you'll say, well, doesn't he have to be a Jew? Well, as best I can tell, at least from this passage, he may not be a Jew. But again, I must tell you that that is my personal opinion, and there are many good men who understand Bible prophecy, and they would probably hold a different position than that. Here's another question. What is the mark of the beast as described in Revelation chapter 13? Since we're here, that would be a good one to take. The mark, evidently, of verse 17, that no man might buy or sell except that he hath a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It appears to me that there is going to be a code, a mark, some way to identify people individually. That's why there's such an interest in terms of technology and enhancement. It is now possible for us through computers to actually to hold a file on every person alive on planet Earth. With computer chips, it is now possible for us to identify every person instantaneously, positively, as best you can be positive of anything they say, with their own individual code. So evidently, the Antichrist will make it so that in order to buy or to sell or to work or to hold a job or so on like that, you must have some way to say, okay, I've been registered with the government. I've been registered with those that buy and sell. What is that, Mark? Is it a tattoo? Is it literally a number 666? No, I think it has to do with the number of his name. Somehow there is a code there that will identify you as a follower, as a disciple of the Antichrist. It says in Revelation 3, that those who go to heaven, we will be branded with the name of Christ on us. The Antichrist will brand his followers with his brand, with his name. And I believe that when a person does that, I believe that they say, I will follow you. I think they literally sell themselves to the devil, to the Antichrist. Is the mark a computer chip? It could well be. That would certainly be one way to make a mark, but it does not have to be a computer chip. It could be other things as well. I don't know what it is. The Bible just says that there will be an identification mark. That's really all I can say for sure, but I would not be surprised if it is something that is implanted. We certainly have the technology to do so. Here's a question. Who are the 24 elders? These are the ones mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that these are a picture of the church. And the reason I think they're a picture of the church is because the elders sit on thrones. And the Bible says that the church will sit and rule with him on thrones. It says that the elders are clothed in white garments. And the elders, or the church will have white garments, and the elders are dressed in white. It says that the elders will have crowns on their heads, which they'll throw at the feet of Christ. That's what the church does. What you find about the church is this, that Christ is always in their midst. And you know that in Revelation 5, it says that in the midst of the elders was the Lamb. The position is right. And then they sing a song of redemption. The song is right. And everything about the elders appears to be the same as the church, and so I think they're a picture of the church. Someone says, well, why 24? Well, that's a good question. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. Here's the only reason I can give you, and it's a poor one. Are you ready for a poor answer? The reason I think it's 24 is so it wouldn't be 12 to confuse you with Israel. I told you it was poor. You don't have to applaud. You don't have to even believe it. But that's the best I can do. I think if it was 12, we'd say, well, it probably has to do with Israel and the 12 tribes. Or maybe it has to do with the 12 apostles, but 24. Yeah, I think it's something that has to do with the church. And so to be honest, I don't know why the number 24 as opposed to 18 or 36. But I think it's just different than 12, so we wouldn't confuse it with Israel. Or with the 12 apostles. You see, one of the things you learn in a university, you're not afraid to look at a question and say, I don't really know the answer to it. And I'd rather honestly tell you that than try to just tell you any old thing. And so I just had to tell you that is my opinion. Here's a good one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Is my time up? All right. This one is good. Where would you put 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 on your chart? Matter of fact, what we'll do is we'll take three more questions. Just three more. Oh no, four. I see another one here but we'll do them quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now here is a controversial passage. That's why these are fun. You see, I like to eat fish. But as I eat fish, there are bones in fish, and I don't mind just picking the bones out, you know. There's some things I understand, there's some things I don't. So there are some tough passages, and here is a good one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Frankly, I think that is the rapture right there. Now, a lot of times people try to make the next several verses the rapture, and I don't believe so. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by the letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A lot of times, people who believe, as I do, that the church will not go through the tribulation, they try to make verse 3 a rapture text. And they say, really, the falling away, maybe it's the catching out. And frankly, as best I read that passage, although I believe the church will not go through the tribulation, I don't think chapter 2, verse 3 is talking at all about the rapture. I think he's saying, listen, I want you to know that before the Antichrist is revealed, there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a departure from the truth. And that's happened, the New Age movement. So the rapture I see is chapter 2, verse 1. By our gathering together unto Him. There it is. Now he warns of the fact that prior to that time, there's going to be a departure from that which is pure and true. And I think we see that today in the New Age movement. And then it goes on, as we've already looked in our conference. That's where I would place verse 1. a question that evidently has been asked several times, and so we'll address it. What about children at the rapture? Believe it or not, the most popular question I get every time I answer questions is, where is the United States and Canada in Bible prophecy? I just count on that one. And the second one is this. What about children at the rapture? Again, I can tell you that there's a great amount of disagreement among people that I respect and think are good Bible scholars on this, so I will simply have to give you my opinion and tell you why, based on the Bible, why I believe it is true, and you certainly will have room to disagree. I believe that when Christ comes, every child under the age of accountability, whether his parents are Christians or not, will be taken to heaven. I do. Here's why. Because I believe that those who are mentally retarded will also be in heaven. I think that if you have a mentally retarded child, and that child lives and dies, I believe that the grace of God will bring that child to heaven. I don't think it matters whether the parents are saved or unsaved of that mentally retarded child. Do you? I think the grace of God is sufficient, personally. And I believe that when Christ comes back, I believe that every child under the age of accountability, now I don't know what that age is, I personally believe it's different for every child. But I believe that if a child is under the age of accountability, I believe that the grace of God will bring them to heaven. Here's why. Remember when David lost a baby, he said, the child cannot come to me, but I can go to the child. In other words, that child was in heaven. Next, in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, it says, I believe the number is 70,000, 120,000 children, and they don't know their right hand from their left hand. God says, my grace is there. It is interesting to me the contrast that he makes in the Gospel of Matthew. I believe it's chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, don't need to turn to it, just listen as I read. It says this, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. He's speaking of children. And he said, listen, suffer the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? And he says that he's come to save those that are lost. But in Luke 19, as he talks to an adult, he said, I've come to seek and to save. What a difference. So I personally believe that every child under the age of accountability will be raptured at the coming of Christ. Let me say that I go a step further. Almost ridiculous. I believe that unborn babies are living souls. Okay? That's why I'm opposed to abortion. And I believe that life begins at the minute of conception, and if that's true, then I really hold the opinion. You may disagree with me. That if that child is really there, if that soul is really there, and obviously you agree with me that it's there, then I believe that the grace of God is going to take that child, and mothers who are unsaved will have a miscarriage. The soul will be gone. In other words, there will not be a baby born into the tribulation except for 9 months later. That's called the grace of God, folks. It really is. So I believe that when all is said and done, we're going to say, you know what? God is a gracious, wonderful God. He's not willing that any should perish. And I think we'll see His mercy and love in a great way. Here's a question. Within present-day Israel, is Christianity growing? Are people still refusing to accept the New Testament and Jesus as their Savior? Israel is hostile to the gospel. I don't know if it was on a trip when Bernie was with me or not. Bernie and Michelle were with me in Israel one time. No, it wasn't. And it's against the law to preach the gospel in the old city. But I had a Jewish person ask me one time about Jesus. Then it's fair. And I won't give you the whole story other than to say that I've never had a person yell at me and cuss at me any more than this Jew did. He'd simply make a wide circle around me, he'd charge up to my face, and he'd spit. Because I maintained that if his grandfather, who died in the Holocaust, did not receive Jesus as his personal Savior, he was in hell. You see, my grandfather's in hell. I don't take pleasure in that and pride in that, but you see, my grandfather was not a believer in Jesus Christ. So even though that man went through the Holocaust, I believe he's in hell. Isn't that a tragedy? Shouldn't be that way. Wouldn't have to be that way. But the hard hearts of men. I thank God for many Jews that accepted Christ in the Holocaust. And we were invited to leave Jerusalem. Now, don't worry, if we go to Israel, I will not behave like that. But here is some good news about Israel. Recently, I have some friends who gave out Bibles and invitations to people. And in Haifa, one of the cities in Israel, they gave out a number of packets, and I believe, if I remember the number right, something like 75 people asked to have more information on how Jesus is the Messiah. And 5 people, in talking to them, knelt right in the streets of Haifa and accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah in front of everybody else. It's still a minority, but thank God for those who are not afraid to witness to Jewish people. Here's our last question. It's a good one. I would like to know if I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I pray, but the situation I'm living right now is not in harmony with God. Is my hope and my faith for salvation still valid? It's an excellent question. I believe the Bible says this, that a person is saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But when a work of God has been done in the life of a person, they will be convicted by the Spirit of God to change their living. So if this person is really saved, God will so convict them that they will change how they're living to be in harmony with the Bible. Now, living in harmony with the Bible does not save you, but it's proof that you really have been saved. You see the difference? The Bible says this, by your fruit you shall know them. Producing fruit does not make an apple tree, does it? I mean, it's an apple tree long before it ever produces an apple. But here's what is true. If it's an apple tree, it will produce fruit, won't it? So I think that I would tell this person, first of all, examine, do you really know Christ? And if there really has been a time when you admitted to God that you were a sinner and deserved hell, and if there's really been a time that you personally received, Jesus as the payment for your sin on the cross and accepted Him for all that He is, not a fire escape, but Lord, Master, Savior of your life, then I believe you're born again and you're on your way to heaven. But I believe that that's true, that God, and probably by writing this note, is to prove that God is convicting you that maybe there's something in your life that needs to change. And if you're born again by the strength of God and the Spirit of God, I believe you'll change that. And if you don't change that, what I would do is I would say, I wonder if there's really been life there. Because I believe that God will convict people and bring them to harmony with the Word of God. Our time is gone. I want to thank you for being a gracious audience. I want to thank my brother who has been translating. We've become good friends during these 2 days together. I want to thank you for your kindness and putting up with me when I've gone long over time, so many sessions. May God bless you. And may each of us be looking for the sound of the trumpet and the voice of Him that will welcome us who have come up here. Are you ready? Oh, I pray you are. And if so, may we encourage one another to run faithfully, because I believe that the coming of Christ might be sooner than you think. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, what a delight has been ours to be together these 2 days. We thank You for this time. We thank You for the Word of God. And Father, we pray that in our time together, that our eyes might have seen Christ, not just facts and figures, not just scientific developments, but Father, may we see that the Bible is a living, marvelous book. And Father, may we be so bold as to share the good news of Christ with those around us. Father, again, we pray, if there's one in our midst that doesn't know Christ, I pray especially for this person who wrote the note. Dear God, you know if they're saved, and if they are, convict them to change a lifestyle. And if they're not saved, Father, we pray that before the night is over, they will receive Christ. Thank you for allowing this conference to take place. Bless those who have worked so hard and labored so long. Reward them eternally, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. May God bless you.